our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If it were, the battle would be easy. We would see and know our opponent. He could be our equal. To defeat him would simply be a matter of having superior strength, maybe having better weapons, maybe having a more significant battle strategy or tactics. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Instead, our opponent is the rulers, the authorities, the power of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These forces are not my equal. I cannot see or know these powers as I would see and know an earthly enemy, a conventional enemy. So therefore, my struggle is going to be rather difficult. I can't use the conventional weapons against my opponent. My own strength will do me no good. My own battle tactics will avail me nothing. The only way that victory will come is if I do battle against this opponent in the strength of the Lord and in the armaments that he gives to me. We talked about this in relationship to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Let's begin this morning by talking a little bit about those schemes of the devil, because these are the very things that we will face in this struggle, this spiritual battle that we have. And the better that we know who our enemy is, the better that we know the strategies and the weapons that our enemy uses against us, the better we will do in face of this battle. And by the way, one more thing to note here, very important. In this passage, and actually you can say throughout all of Scripture, we are not ever told to defeat the devil. Defeating the devil is not really our calling. That's God's job. Instead, we are told in this passage and throughout the Gospels that we are to take our stand against the schemes of the devil. We are to take our stand against the attacks the devil will certainly level against us. In fact, four times in this particular passage, Ephesians 6, Paul tells the believers to stand up against the schemes of the devil. Not once does he tell us to defeat the devil. He tells us to stand up in the face of the devil's attacks. Let's look at those verses. Beginning in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Then verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then verse 14, stand firm then. Four times Paul tells us to stand firm. Now, if anyone tells you something four times, it must be very important. And Paul is driving home his point here. Our task is not to defeat the devil. Our task is to stand firm in the face of the devil's attacks that he will level against us. The truth is, we can't defeat the devil. So we shouldn't even try. Instead, our job is to resist the devil, to stand firm against the devil. James chapter 4 verse 5 tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So instead of defeating the devil, we need to allow God to do that. That's actually God's job. God will defeat the devil. God will defeat all the rulers, the authorities, the powers, and the dominions in this dark world. God will do that. Actually, God will do that in two phases. We see God's battle plan laid out very simply. First, the devil is defeated or was defeated at the very cross of Calvary. When Jesus came, gave his life, was placed in a tomb, but 3 days later was raised from the dead, raised back to life, he defeated the devil there. He defeated the last enemy, death, at that point. God defeated the devil there at the Mount of Calvary. But then also God has a final phase of his battle plan against the devil. That will take place at the end of time when Jesus comes back in judgment. We read much about that in the book of Revelation, where Jesus comes back to do final battle against the forces of evil. And he is victorious. And we read in the book of Revelation where Jesus comes back in that final judgment and throws the devil and all of his minions into the lake of fire, where it says in Revelation 20:10, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The problem is, between the cross of Calvary and this lake of fire, that's the period of time in which we are living now. And here's the problem. The devil knows. The devil knows that he is a defeated foe. And he knows that his fate has been determined. Therefore, he's busy recruiting as many as he can to join him in his eternal home. He's going down, and he's trying to take as many with him as he possibly can. That's why we need to be very careful about picking up our stand against the devil. Remember, our job is not to defeat the devil. He's already been defeated. Our job is to stand firm in the face of the devil's schemes, to resist his deceptions so that he will flee from us. Our job is to not allow the devil to pull us down into the lake of fire. With him, that's where he is heading to, and that's where he is trying to drag us as well. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus told in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. He talks about the sheep and the goats. And at the end of that parable, Jesus talks about the destiny of the sheep and the goats. And he says here in chapter 25, verse 41, then he, and the king is the character in the parable, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire. A fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see the lake of fire being talked about here by Jesus in the Gospels and then also in the book of Revelation. This is a place that was not intended for man. It was a place, according to this passage, that was prepared for the devil and for all of his fallen angels. The only men who will be in that fiery pit are those that are pulled down there by the schemes of the devil, by the sin and the deception that the devil introduced into this world, starting with the Garden of Eden. From the very beginning, from that first encounter that the devil had with Eve until the very, very end, when he will finally be locked away in this fiery pit, the devil is working hard to bring down with him as many as he can. Again, into a place that wasn't prepared for us, not our intended destination, but a place where we will join him if we fall to the schemes of the devil. Our job is to stand firm against such schemes. The word Paul uses here for the word standing firm, when that term is used in a military context, it carries the idea of holding to a critical position while under attack. Now, our critical position is our position in Christ, and we are under attack. The devil is diligently trying to get us to fall, to surrender, to give in to his schemes so that he could pull us down. Now we know, we know that we are secure in our position in Christ. If we are true believers, if we've experienced the redemption that comes through the blood of Christ, we don't need to fear the lake of fire. Jesus gives us great assurance about that in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. There Jesus tells us, I give you eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So we know that when we are in Christ indeed, that we are secure and we do not need to worry about the lake of fire. However, the devil is still trying. He's still trying to get us to fall. He's still trying to get us to stumble. And although if you are indeed a child of God, you will not end up there. You will have to resist and struggle against the schemes of the devil. And we can still fall to his attacks, and we can still embarrass ourselves and embarrass God as we become the victims of his schemes. Maybe that's what the devil's overall plan is. Maybe he knows that we will not end up there in the lake of fire ourselves, but if he could get us to fall, he may get us to stumble, then we become an embarrassment to God. And maybe his plan is this, maybe get enough Christians to fall into sin, to stumble, to dissuade others from going to church, to dissuade others from taking the gospel message seriously. People will say, well, if those Christians continue falling into sin, if Christians are just as weak and prone to wander as everybody else, then maybe that Christianity thing really doesn't have much power, much truth behind it. Maybe that is part of what the devil is doing when he's trying to bring us down and cause us to stumble and to fall. That's why it's so important for you and I as believers to rest in God's mighty power and to clothe ourselves with the full armor of God so that we can stand up against the schemes of the devil. We need to protect ourselves. We need to not be a stumbling block to others. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Don't be his victim. Do not allow him to claim another victim because of your lifestyle and your witness. This is actually a very important theme that runs throughout the scriptures. Many times the Apostle Paul is warning us to be careful so that we do not cause others to fall. Book of Romans chapters 14 and 15, this theme is there where Paul tells believers to make sure they live a proper lifestyle so as not to cause others to stumble and fall by their actions. We see this theme a lot in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm reminded of what Jesus says. He says it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the deepest sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. The little ones often is understood as believers or new believers in Christ. The point is that the schemes of the devil are real and we could fall. And one of the damages that's done when we fall to the schemes of the devil is to dissuade others of embracing Christianity, of being a bad witness. God has called us to be witnesses and to be those that would persuade others to embrace the salvation that Christ offers and not to dissuade that. So what are the schemes of the devil? Well, there's so many. There are so many. But we're going to look at just five this morning as we consider the schemes of the devil that we will face, that we need to stand firm in light of to resist. The first one is to appear attractive. To appear attractive is a scheme of the devil. The devil is evil. Evil is ugly. So the devil will rarely appear in his true colors. Instead, he appears as something or someone who is attractive, who is good. The Apostle Paul describes the false teachers this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness." This is rather scary because this means the problem is much bigger than we may have thought. It's not just the devil appearing as something other than he really is. It's the devil plus all of his rulers and authorities, his powers and dominions, and also those individuals who would side with the devil. Servants of the devil masquerading as servants of righteousness, a trick they learn from the devil himself, as he will appear as something that he is not. Don't let these appearances deceive you. Evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. Evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. It gains entrance into our lives by appearing attractive, by appearing desirable, by appearing to be perfectly legitimate. But it is a bait. It is a camouflaged trap. The devil sometimes appears as an angel of light. False prophets, false apostles will sometimes appear as apostles of Christ. Do not be fooled by appearances. If it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it still may not be a duck. Jesus talked about ministers of the devil in this way. This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets," Jesus says, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." The devil may indeed make his entry into the flock of God dressed like one of the sheep. He looks like a sheep. He walks like a sheep, but he is there to eat and destroy the true sheep of God. Beware of appearances. 1 John 4 and 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So the first scheme of the devil is to appear as something he is not, to appear attractive, desirable. The second scheme of the devil is not to appear at all. The devil will not appear to you in all of his ugliness, because we know that the ugliness will be clearly evident and repulsed, but at times he will also appear to us, he will not appear to us at all. He'll come under the cover of darkness. He will use covert strategies and in order to deceive us when we're least expecting it. He's like a predator stalking his prey. He will hide in the grass. He will wait until we are least suspecting. He will creep up on us ever so slowly, and then he will pounce on us when our backs are turned. He is indeed a prowling predator seeking who he may devour. We need to be careful. We need to watch ever so carefully. Seldom does the devil attack openly. His strategy is to remain unseen until his prey is so close that it cannot escape. The schemes of the devil are shrewd, and often they are perfectly tailored to its victim. I'm reminded of the alligator snapping turtle, the largest freshwater turtle in the world. It sits at the bottom of the pond with its mouth held wide open, and its tongue will wiggle ever so suggestively to appear as to be a worm to a passing fish. I found these two images, this one and then this one here, and both of them are remarkable. I look at that and I said, they must have doctored that and it made that tongue look like a worm, because that looks like a worm. It's not a doctored photograph. This is indeed the schemes of the alligator snapping turtle. It sits there with its mouth wide open, still as can be, a tongue that sits there and wiggles ever so suggestively. Here's a little worm. Here's a little worm. The fish swimming by, thinking that the turtle is nothing but a large rock sitting there at the bottom of the pond, and there's a little worm waiting to be somebody's lunch. The fish will swim right into the turtle's mouth, thinking it's going to enjoy a worm for lunch, but then the worm becomes the trap, and it becomes the demise of that little fish. The devil knows that if he can appear attractive or appear as nothing at all, he has his victim. Don't be deceived by bait. Don't be deceived by the camouflage of the devil. We need to be careful. And again, the devil will often tailor his schemes to meet your weaknesses. I wouldn't be attracted by a worm, but there may be something else that will be what is my weakness. So the devil is smart enough to know what kind of bait to use for each one of us. Our job is to be very careful that we don't fall for that bait, because that bait indeed is the lure, the bait of the devil. So number one was appearing attractive. Number two was not appearing at all. The third scheme of the devil is to mix truth with error. Again, just as the devil will not show all of his ugliness, because that will quickly be recognized, he also will not put forth all of his falsehood. If he did, we would quickly recognize it as pure falsehood and reject it. So instead, what the devil does is he mixes his falsehood, his lies, with enough truth to deceive those who don't know any better. When we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, we noted there where the pastor's role in the church was to help and equip the body of Christ, to help them to move toward spiritual maturity. And why was that, according to Ephesians 4? It was so that believers would not be tripped up and fooled by false ideas, false teachings. Ephesians 4:14 says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings." And by the way, the word there, deceitful schemings, is the very same word Paul is using here in Ephesians 6:14 or 6:11. In 4:14, he talks about the false teachers that would use deceitful schemings to pull people away from the truth. And in Ephesians 6:11, the same word is used for the devil in his deceitful scheming, pulling people away from the truth. We need to be grounded in the scriptures. We need to be faithful to the scriptures. We need to be so grounded in the truth that any little bit of falsehood that pops up, we quickly recognize. False teachers and false doctrines will not persuade those who are grounded in the truth of God as found in the scriptures. That's why it is so important that we as believers are rooted in the scriptures, that we know the scriptures so well that when the devil comes along and slips in just a little bit of error, we will recognize the deception right off the bat, and we will able to resist that. Believers who fall into false thinking, false doctrines, are those who have remained immature in their faith and in their knowledge of God. Again, this is why Paul tells the church in Ephesians 4 that we are to be fully equipped, fully grounded in the Word, so that we are not tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. The devil knows. The devil knows that he has an easy victim with those who are not grounded in the Scripture. So he specializes in mixing just enough truth with just enough error to make it seem plausible, to seem plausible for those who are not grounded in the Scriptures. He did that in the Garden of Eden, in his conversation with Eve, putting just enough truth with this falsehood to make it seem plausible. We need to keep ourselves from this deception. We need to become students of God's Word so that we can discern any bit of falsehood that he slips in. The fourth scheme of the devil is to suggest compromise. Sometimes we know the truth. We know the falsehood. We know what is right and we know what is wrong. So really it's not a matter of unknowingly mixing truth with error. Instead, it becomes a matter of knowingly and willingly going to the center anyway. This involves compromising our stand for the truth, compromising our moral integrity for some reward that the devil tricks us into accepting. This is what the devil says to us. He says, hey, if you soften your stand for the truth, you will enjoy this or that benefit. The problem here is that you do not see the far greater rewards that you will give up by accepting such a compromise. The devil also says, you know, you can move your moral boundaries just a little bit, and if you did that, you'd have a lot more fun. Just move the moral boundaries. Here's the deception, though. The fun that you may gain by moving your moral boundaries is only for a moment. And then you have to live with the pain, the embarrassment, and the feelings of moral failure for a long time to come. Yes, the pleasure may be momentarily when you move the boundary, but the consequences by way of pain and embarrassment, sorrow to others and to yourself, they go on and on and on. Compromise involves knowingly and willingly settling for one of the shades of gray that lie between the black and the white of truth and falsehood, of right and wrong. And the devil's trying to convince you that one of those shades of gray may be a legitimate place to be. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. We must continue to be people of integrity who do not compromise in our moral lives. And we also need to be people that are grounded in the truth and do not compromise with the truth. Number five, the last scheme of the devil is aimed specifically at the church. For he knows, the devil knows that a divided church is a weak church. And the devil would have all churches in that condition. We saw in the opening chapters of the book of Ephesians the truth that through the blood of Christ, that we have been made one with God, reconciled to God. And we also see that we have been brought into oneness with our fellow man. There's a vertical sense of unity and oneness, as well as a horizontal sense of togetherness and oneness. This is what it says in Ephesians 2:14. He himself is our peace, talking about Jesus. He himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You see, all believers are made one in Christ. We are all brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we have Christ as the one head of our church. Therefore, Ephesians 4:3-6 tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This is a foundational principle for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's also the Achilles heel for the Church of Jesus Christ, because the devil knows that one of the best ways to weaken the church is to bring about division within the body of Christ. The devil knows that God cannot work effectively with a body of believers that simply will not come together in oneness and will not work with one another in harmony. And the devil knows that this division can come into the church with just the work and the hands of a few individuals. And so one of the schemes of the devil is to bring in those into our midst who would cause division, who would cause us to question and doubt and destroy the oneness that we have in Christ. Many of the warnings of the Bible about false apostles includes a caution about their tendency to cause division in the church. The book of Jude, verse 19, describes false teachers this way. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. These individuals are divisive, they're worldly, they're unspiritual, and the devil knows it only takes a few such folks to destroy the church, to use the strategies and the schemes of the devil to weaken the body of Christ. That's why Paul tells us, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Our task is to stand firm against this ancient foe. Our calling is to resist the devil so that he will flee from us and not to embrace the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now we're going to save our discussion on the different parts and pieces of the armor of God until next time. But I want to close this morning with one final thought. We are told in verse 11 to put on this armor. Now the verb form used here in this particular verse speaks to the importance of putting on the armor of God. This particular verb form is used very rarely in the New Testament. It's used on special cases like the one we have here. This verb form is called the middle voice. Now last week we talked about the passive voice. If you recall, the passive voice, the subject of the sentence, isn't necessarily doing the action, but rather receiving the action. And we saw last week that in verse 10, we are to be strong in the Lord, and the passive voice is used there. In other words, we are to receive God's mighty power as our protection against the devil. Now, in this particular verse, here in verse 11, we have putting on the armor of God used in what is called the middle voice. What's going on there? Well, here is a situation where the subject of the sentence both does the activity as well as directly receiving the benefits of the activity. And again, it's a form of the verb that's used not as often, but when it is used, it's pointing to the very idea of we actively do the action and we directly receive the benefits of the action. So what's going on here? We see here that we are told to put on the armor of God, and we are to take an active role in doing that very thing, to appropriate, to put on the armor of God. We're to receive the protection that comes from putting on each piece of that armor. And Paul says that in verse 13, and after you've done this, to stand. And so the idea there is to receiving the benefits of the armor that we have put on. We actively do the thing we need to do, which is to put on the armor of God, and then we receive the benefits that the armor of God provides. This calls to a very important balance to mind. Our only protection will come from God. Our only strength will be God's strength. We don't provide any of our own weapons. We do not provide any of our own battle strategies. Instead, we simply receive, we actively receive the provisions that God has provided. We actively receive the word that will be our shield against the devil's schemes. We must actively put on the armor of God. We must stand our ground, but we stand our ground in the strength of His mighty power. This calls for a response on our part as well as a provision on God's part. It is an important balance that we need to keep in mind as we struggle against the schemes of the devil, as we face the rulers and the authorities and the powers and the dominions, as we face the false teachers and the false teachings, and we face anything that would cause us to move our moral boundaries or compromise our stand for the truth. The devil has many weapons in his arsenal. He has many schemes that he has devised with the purpose of bringing us down, of causing us to fall. We must actively suit up in the full armor of God. Taking up the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and all the other pieces of God's armor, in order to take our stand against the devil. If we attempt to stand our ground in our own strength or using our own weapons, we will fail. But when we put on the full armor of God and we take our stand in His mighty strength using His weaponry, we will resist the devil in his schemes. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that we need not fear the devil's schemes. We need not fear the lake of fire prepared for the devil and all of his minions. But we know we find security in You. You have provided for us an armor in order to empower us and strengthen us and equip us to resist the schemes of the devil. Father, we know that the devil will come at us with all types of schemes and deception. So our prayer is that we would be strengthened in Your armor given to us, and that we would take our stand in the face of the devil's attacks and not become his next victims. We pray all these things, asking for Your strength and Your protection. In Jesus' name, amen.